Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And we're going to read through verse 9 down through 11 of Philippians chapter 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your blessing upon your word. God, I pray that you'd bless the message now that's going to follow. Father, I pray that you'd open up our ears and our hearts. I pray that message would get down into our ears and down into our hearts. Father, will stay with us. I pray, Father, that you'd bring us all to spiritual maturity. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be shut out from the world and shut in here with you, and to forget everything that we have coming up, the plans and the busyness of this day and everything that we have to do tomorrow in order to get ready for the wedding. Father, to just for just a moment, just to give our hearts to you and worship as we listen to your word as it's read and preached. And Father, we pray for your blessing upon it. And Lord, we do this for your glory, for your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to preach a message called Paul's Prayer List. Paul's Prayer List. I couldn't help but, as I was preparing for this message, to think about what Pastor Leafley had preached about last Sunday morning, his message on sheep. That was a good message. That was one of my favorites, I think, that I've heard from him since I've been here. And I thought his illustrations were really clever. And he normally doesn't use a whole lot of illustrations, but he did last Sunday. And I thought about one where he was talking about what sheep can do to defend themselves. Remember that? He talked about sheep have really no defense built into them. He talked about the bombardier or the bombardier beetle. It has a defense to protect itself against prey. It has the boiling chemical spray. So it can spray its predator with that boiling chemical, and I read that it can do it up to 20 times. So that's the bombardier beetle. And then there's the exploding ant, the ant that explodes itself suicidally. And the pastor said that he should have been called a terrorist ant. And then you had the hairy frog, or the horror frog, the one that can break its wrists and then break the joint there in order to release a cat-like claw at the bottom of each one of its front legs to protect itself. But what can the sheep do? What can the sheep do? Nothing. They just stand there with all of their woolly fuzziness and their soft eyes and their stick-looking legs, and then they just do what? Does anybody remember? Bah! Right? That's all they can do. And but, you know, I got to thinking about it. That's all they can do. And I thought, what is that? Well, if we're sheep, what is that? That's prayer. That's prayer. We can cry out to the shepherd, and that's all that we can do. Other than that, we're defenseless. We're helpless without the good shepherd. But all that we can do is a lot, because we have omnipotence on our side when we cry out to him. So we should pray, and we should use our prayer list. We should use the list that we get from church. Paul has a prayer list, and I'm likening it to that in kind of a loose way, but we have a prayer list. And tonight, I want to encourage you in part to use your prayer list and to be faithful in praying like Paul prays. Now, we're never going to live up to the kind of prayer life that he had. We don't have the responsibilities that we had, that he had. And we're not the same as the Apostle Paul. God gave him grace for the job he had to do, but we have a job to do here, and much of it is to pray for one another. You say, well, I don't know what I can do for the Lord. If you can pray for the Lord, you can do a lot. I go to nursing homes and preach in nursing homes often. I preach in 3 a month, and I've gotten busy with that, and I'm planning on cutting out one or two of those once I get married, but I made myself busy over the last year. But this last Sunday, the reason why I keep going back, it's always more of a blessing to me than it is to them. And this last Sunday, a woman said to me, and she's nearing 90 years old, And she said to me, you know, I count it a good day if I can get out of bed and put my feet on the floor. And she's able to walk still. She's not in a wheelchair yet. But I got to thinking about that. That is a good day, isn't it? I don't know what it's like at all to live with pain, not physical. But I know that no matter what happens to us, whether we're like Brother Lehner and we go blind, we can still keep on serving the Lord. And no matter what happens, we can still pray. Let's look at Paul's prayer list there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice, first of all, Paul's concern. What Paul was concerned about when he prayed. As we read his prayer list, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye, speaking to the church of Philippi, may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. What was he concerned with? He was concerned with them. He was concerned with the people of that church that he had led to Christ and helped lead to Christ, and others who followed after that by the testimony that was spreading out through Philippi. He was concerned with their spiritual needs. If you'll notice, all of those things that he mentions, love and judgment and self-judgment and righteousness and glorifying God, all those things that he was concerned about, they were spiritual things. Imagine how many churches Paul had to pray for on a daily basis with all of his missionary work, all of the individuals, all of the activities that were going on, his preaching, the young preachers that had been called by God under Paul's ministry, the Timothys and the Tituses. What a list Paul must have had to pray for. And on our list, on our salvation list for this week, we maybe have 15 names there. And tonight we had 5 or 6 requests that were made verbally and a few that I mentioned. We have our special needs and our sicknesses. We have missionaries that we're praying for, our church family, evangelists. We pray for our country. We pray for our military. We have a lot on our prayer list. And I see the wisdom in why Pastor Leafley changes to a different list every Wednesday night. But we ought to be going through our prayer list. Paul's concern was for the spiritual growth. Now, don't miss this. This is the whole point. The spiritual growth and maturity of these believers. The spiritual growth or health and maturity of these believers. Newborn babies, they're expected to grow. They're expected to mature. And if they don't, something's wrong. We as spiritual babes in Christ, when we believed on Christ and were born again into the kingdom of God, we were birthed into the family of God, we were expected to grow from our birth. It says, as sincere babes desire, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. We're expected to grow. Would you look with me, please, at Galatians chapter 4. Back 2 books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 19. We read there in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 4, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul was willing to be in pain, to travail in birth until Christ be formed in them, to be born. Ephesians chapter 4. Please, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Go one more book over. It's the next book in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. After we're born as a baby, we grow up to be a child, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That is, we ought to mature in our doctrine, in our belief, our understanding of the Word of God. And not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, there's some people out there today that have some cunning and crafty doctrine, and there's many winds of doctrine blowing out in the world today. We hear it all the time. We hear, I'm going to go away from the Bible, but you have all kinds of teachings happening in your colleges, all kinds of humanistic teachings, socialistic teachings, We have the teachings of our nation's dealings with Israel, with abortion. And when we hear those things, we shouldn't be tossed about by those things, but rather we should speak the truth in love. Is abortion okay? No. Is it okay for you to keep quiet when folks are talking about it? No. Is it okay for us to turn against Israel and not to protect them? Because the Bible says that if you bless Israel, God will bless you, and if you curse Israel, God will curse you. Is it okay for us to keep quiet when that conversation comes up in our midst? No. We ought to speak the truth in love. We ought to tell them, hey, did you know the Bible says that if we don't bless them, God won't bless us? And if we turn against Israel, we never have before, but if we turn against Israel now, do you know what will happen to our nation? You know what will happen to your kids and your grandkids? You know what will happen to our churches if we turn against Israel? And people say, well, I never knew that before. Why? Because Christians aren't teaching. They aren't speaking the truth in love like they used to. Why? Because they're not maturing. Because they're not growing up. And a lot of it has to do with just we've gotten so worldly in America. Christians have. Churches stop teaching. They start entertaining. And even Bible-believing Christians like us, we might know a whole lot, but we get complacent. We get carried away and concerned with the things of this world. And we don't grow. We don't mature spiritually. Something will stunt our growth or hinder it. Paul had a burden to see these Christians grow in knowledge and in truth, and even in their behavior. But notice also that prayer is compulsive. If you'll go back to Philippians chapter 1, prayer is compulsive. And what I mean by that is that there's something in us that compels us to pray. Notice verse 9 again in Philippians chapter 1. And this I pray. There was something in Paul that compelled him to pray from the moment of his conversion, from Judaism to true Christianity, to being born again. Something compelled him from the very moment that he did that. And we'll look at that in just a moment. We should obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, because it's the Holy Spirit that compels us. It drives us. He drives us, to pray. And we ought to obey every impulse. And it is a command. I'll give you that. It's a command. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Bible does command this many times. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer in Jesus our Lord. And he spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I'll be the first right now to admit to you that I don't always pray. And I don't pray as I should. But I'll also say that I'm always trying to improve. And I don't know why it is, but it seems like every time I get a chance to preach with my brother around, I'm always preaching about prayer. The last time I got to preach with him around is at a nursing home, and I was preaching about prayer. I hope this message is a little bit better than the last time. But anyways, I remember what my brother taught the day of my ordination, that Sunday morning for Sunday school. He taught on the conscience. That stuck with me. And I have a bad conscience when I don't pray. I have a real bad conscience when I don't. And I'd much rather be hearing from my brother tonight, but that's not the way it worked out. But we are commanded to pray, but it's also a compulsion. All the calls of duty to pray will never take. They will not work unless we stop resisting the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter how many sermons that we hear about it. It doesn't matter how many guilt trips that we get. It won't work. I can tell you that from experience. Paul was, he was compelled to pray from the moment that he was born again. Come with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to have you turn in a few passages tonight. We have our Bible study tonight. Acts chapter 9. Verse 11. And this is the moment when Paul was knocked down on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Before Paul was named Paul, his name was Saul of Tarsus. And it says, behold, he prayeth. Now he had just gotten saved. But it said he prayeth. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Do you think somebody came and told him to pray? No. He was there by himself as a believer, newborn babe, and God said, go to him, and before anybody got there to tell him to pray, he was already praying. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, and it is the Spirit of God that cries, Abba, Father, which is an endearing term. It's a close relationship, and it's just as natural as can be for a child to cry out for its parents. Just as natural as can be. Nobody has to tell a Christian to pray once they get saved. There's something in them. There's a burden. There's an urge. There's something driving them to want to pray. There's something in them that enjoys getting together with other people and praying. But something happens in the life of the believer, and something happens, and our hearts get cold, or our hearts aren't clean. And you can measure your spiritual growth by examining your prayer life. You should be concerned if you pray a little, or if every time you do pray, you only pray about yourself. You should be concerned. And it's a good way to sort of measure your spiritual growth by examining your prayer life. And if your prayer life isn't what it should be, like I said, it may be because your heart's cold. It may be selfishness has crept in, or an affection for the things of the world, or your heart's just not in it when you come to church anymore, or you have something between you and another brother or sister in Christ. It may be that you're not reading your Bible, or it just might be that you've just kind of gotten complacent and kind of just undue familiarity with divine things. You've just kind of been around it for a long time, and your heart's kind of gotten cold. It may be that your heart's not clean. It may be something that's blocking the flow. It may be that there's some sin in your life that needs to be confessed. It may be that you just need to get alone with the Lord in a room and don't come out until your heart's clean. It may be that maybe you have quenched the Holy Ghost. You've quenched the impulse of the Lord in your life to get you to pray. You know what it means to quench? If you go out camping and you build a fire, they want you to pour a bucket on that fire before you go to bed. You do that, you quench the coals. You light a match, and you have that match burning in front of you, and you take your thumb and your finger and you pinch the tip of that match to put the flame out. You're quenching the match. And we can do that. We can put the flame of prayer out in our lives if we quench and do not obey the impulse of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've looked at Paul's concern. We've looked at that the fact that prayer is compulsive as well as a command. And finally, I want you to see that prayer, the content of Paul's prayer list. The content of Paul's prayer list back in Philippians again. Let's look at the content. Now, we're not going to get to see it all. This is going to be a part one because there's just too much here, and I really want to cover the material thoroughly. And so this is going to be part one, and then part two will be whenever I get back into town, whenever the pastor lets me preach again. But let's look at the content now. Verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And that's what we're going to look at first. Notice that Paul, he's praying again for their spiritual needs. He's not praying for their physical needs. Matter of fact, I don't know that I can find a place necessarily where he is. Now, I don't know the Bible as well as some others, and maybe you can think of a passage, but I can't. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for spiritual things. The Apostle John said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. But he said, I wish above all things. But the emphasis of Paul's teaching, the emphasis of the New Testament is on the new man. It's on the spiritual life. The emphasis is on not the physical, but the spiritual. And why do we all the time focus on the physical in our prayer lives, in our prayer meetings in church? What do you think it is? I don't know. A lack of a burden for souls? I don't know. I don't know what it is that causes me to focus on praying for people that I have led to the Lord, or people that I love and care about, or people I see that come to church and they get saved and you want to see them grow spiritually, and what causes me not to pray for them. But something keeps us from doing that. And the emphasis in the Bible is now, I'm not putting anybody down for asking for a prayer request for somebody's health, because that is important. But I am saying this, and you can get mad at me if you want to, but we ought to have more of an emphasis on praying for the lost souls that God wants us to reach in this community, of praying for revival for our church, praying for the spiritual growth of the folks that come to church and get saved and seem like they're going to stick. We ought to pray for our teachers. We ought to pray for the pastor of this church. There's many things to pray about in this church that are spiritual things that I think too many times get kind of pushed to the side. And again, I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip. I guess I'm just trying to put that out there. Try to remind us. All right, moving right along. Now, notice that there are four essential elements of spiritual growth. Four essential elements of spiritual growth that Paul talks about. He talks about love there in verse 9, and then he talks about judgment, that we're supposed to judge things that are exterior, and then he also talks about self-judgment or inner judgment in verses 10, there at the beginning and at the end, and then also he talks about how we are to glorify the Lord, how we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness so that we might be glorifying and might live to the praise of God. But tonight we're going to look just at love. This is the most essential element of spiritual growth. This is where it begins, and there's a reason why Paul has it first, because it's the most important. We learn that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not the world's love. Everything you know about this world and its teaching on love, just forget about it. It's not an uncontrolled love. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on a human love. It's a controlled love that's within the bounds of the teaching of God. It's within the bounds of Scripture. And it's not what we feel or what we say. It's not the way a person makes us feel or what they say to us. It's not what a person can do for us. But it's what we do. Love is a verb in the Bible. Love is a verb. When we read about charity, we read about divine love, we read about God's love. Love is so special that God gave it a special word to teach us something about love and where it comes from. It's a divine love. It comes from God. And it's what we do. And then after that, the feelings. It's what we do and what we say. And then after that, certainly the feelings are there. You might be saying, like, do what? Pray. Pray. That's one that really I want to emphasize tonight. It is what is in us, the love, Paul said, it's already in you because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's already in you, and Paul says, I want it to abound yet more and more. I want it to be a superabounding love in you. It's already in you, and Paul says, I want it to multiply. And it's when that love multiplies, it'll cause us to pray for one another. We'll have a burden to pray for the lost souls of this community. You know, if we don't pray this summer, nothing will happen. There's going to be, we do visitation on Saturdays at 10:30. The pastor's got something in mind. He's going to call a blitz, and he wants us to go out to every door in Byesville, and he has these great new bulletins that we're going to make up for the church. Not bulletins, but brochures, and they look very nice. They're very sharp. They're bright. And we're going to pass those out, and the pastor's all fired up about this and has been talking to me about it. But you know what? We can print the brochure. We can get everybody stirred up, and we can make plans to go out, and the transportation and the food and the snacks and the training and whatever else is involved. We can do all of that, but if we don't pray, nothing will happen. It'll be our work. But it's time for God to work. And in order for that to happen, we must pray. We have to pray. But we won't do that. We won't do that unless it's God's love flowing through us. Unless we are not quenching the Holy Spirit. It's this kind of love, the Bible love, again, it's not concerned with self. How does she make me feel? What does he do for me? That's not Bible love. If she makes me feel respected, if he does these things for me, then I'll love him. That's not Bible love. Bible love is concerned with others. How can I love her? What can I do for him? That's Bible love. It's not, we just fell in love and we couldn't control ourselves and so I left my spouse and we're getting married. That's not Bible love. That's perversion. That's selfish. It's not, you see those commercials of the orphans down in Africa or something like that, or in India, and you see those commercials and you know what they do? They put the little cute-looking little kids, little boys and girls, you know, with the sad-looking eyes and the bugs buzzing around their heads and all that kind of stuff. You know why they do that? Because they're playing on your emotions. They're playing on a human love factor to get you to give just so much a day. And then they guilt trip you into, well, you're going out and having Starbucks. If you just stop doing that, you can support an orphan. And another one they do, have you ever seen the commercials for the dog pound or from the Humane Society? And they have like little puppy dogs in cages and they have like, it cracked me up the one time I saw one and it was just this little dog in there shaking like this. And it was a Chihuahua. And Chihuahuas always go like that. You could feed them, take them outside, run them around, take them out to the park, bring them back and they're still going like that. But they put them inside of a cage and there's that dog shaking, you know, there's this cute little kittens there. And what are they doing? Give money to the Humane Society. All right, that's nice, but that's not Bible love. Bible love is, I'll love the unlovely. I'll love the grown-up mangy-looking dog. I'll love the grown-up ugly-looking people. I'll love the unlovely. I'll love the lepers. I'll love the leper colony that has a disease that may kill me, that their ears are falling off and they have holes in their nose and it's, they're ate up with leprosy. That's Bible love. I will love the unlovely because God loves us. God loves me. And I'm unlovely. And God loved all of us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. That's Bible love. Not emotions. Not just feelings. It's not what we say or do or sacrifice. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, we won't go there, but it's not just what we say or what we do, or even if we sacrifice ourselves and give ourselves to be martyrs, it's God's love in us for the brethren and for our enemies and for God and for the strangers and widows and the orphans. But it's God's love in us causing us to love the brethren, causing a unity in the church. That's why Paul was praying for the church at Philippi, that they would have this love, that they would have this unity. And if you have that kind of love, then when you do things, you say things, you sacrifice, you give yourself to go to the mission field, if it's from that motive of love, it counts. If it's from any other motive, it's nothing. And you are nothing. And it says faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know why? Because in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, faith and hope is mentioned within the context of the teaching on charity. Faith and hope are encapsulated into charity. And so that's why Paul starts with this, and that's why it's the most important thing. What love is I will love you no matter how you change. I will love you no matter what you do or say to me. Even if you're unlovely, I'll still love you. It's a choice. It's a choice to God, you know, God loves me on the days that I wake up and I'm a son who brings glory to him. When I'm a son who walks pleasing to him, and God loves me on the days when I wake up and I'm rotten. I don't understand it, but it's a choice that God made to love me in his son, Jesus Christ. It's the kind of love that says, even if you're my enemy, I'll love you. And we can't do that. The only one that can do that is Christ through us. It's the Holy Spirit of God that makes that happen. And I'm bringing it to a close now. You know, there were babies who were orphaned during World War II, and they didn't know what to do with these babies, and they figured out, well, we'll put them in nice facilities. We'll make the facilities clean and brightly colored and give them toys to play with, clean toys, clean clothing, clean bedding, all of that, good food. And you know what happened? The babies began to die, some of them, the newborns. And so the UN doctors came in, and they said, What are we going to do? And they looked at the situation and they said, okay, this is what we're going to do. For 10 minutes a day, we're going to talk to these babies. We're going to pick them up. We're going to touch them. We're going to spend time with them for 10 minutes. And so every day those babies would begin to look forward to that 10 minutes of attention, of care. And you know what happened? The newborn babies stopped dying. And it's the same thing. Babies need this. Elderly people need this. Just the same way. People in nursing homes need that. And you know what? When people come in these doors, they need that. And you know what? One thing I like to brag on this church, I really love this church. I love you guys. And I love the fact that when people come in here all the time, they're saying, it's such a nice church. And it really is. It's really true. And they say, you know, they're just so inviting. It's such a warm place to be, and the people are just friendly. And what is that? That's God's love through us for this community. And that's the way it should be. But Paul said, I want your love to abound yet more and more. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This love is the love that we have for God's church. It causes unity. It's love for our neighbors out here, out and about. It's love for the fatherless, for the stranger, the widow, and even our enemies. And the last verse that I want you to look at is 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, before we close. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, coming from our Lord, talking about the beginning of the gospel, when our Lord was born into the human race and began his earthly ministry, that we should love one another. So Paul says, I want your love to abound more and more. And we should love each other, and certainly this love should cause us to pray for each other. Throughout the week until we come back again next Wednesday to find out what else the Lord would have us to pray. All right, would you stand with me, please, as we have prayer and give our invitation. Let's just pray to the Lord and